Please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. We are concluding our series today. Aww. Everybody together, aww. We're concluding our series today in the book of Revelation, in which we've looked at the letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. We've come to the seventh and the final letter that Jesus wrote to the church in Laodicea. And throughout this series, we've said that in these letters, Jesus writes to real churches facing real problems and real dangers in the first century. And we've been learning in this series that the issues that these seven churches dealt with in the first century are issues that we are still facing today in the 21st century. And that's because the church is made up of human beings, right? And human nature does not change. Like the church in Ephesus, we still face the danger of losing our first love, of serving God for the wrong reasons. Like the church in Smyrna, we still face the possibility of persecution for our faith, and we've talked about that this morning, about the persecuted church. Like the church in Pergamum, we still face the danger of compromise when it comes to preserving true Christian doctrine. Like the church in Thyatira, we still face the danger of moral corruption, of becoming tolerant of sin and evil. Like the church in Sardis, it's possible for us to lose our sense of mission and our sense of urgency and to become a dead church. And like the church in Philadelphia, we face the danger of not persevering in our faith and of losing eternal rewards. And today we're going to see that like the church in Laodicea, we still face the danger of becoming a lukewarm church, of putting our trust in material things and of losing our passion for Christ. So here's our sermon outline today. This letter to Laodicea is unique in one respect. Last week, Jesus commended the church in Philadelphia, but he did not rebuke them in any way. And today's letter is just the opposite. There's a rebuke here, but there's no commendation. In fact, of the seven churches in Revelation, the church in Laodicea is the only one that receives no words of praise from Jesus. So in our outline, there's not going to be any commendation. We will divide the letter into these five parts. There's the introduction, the rebuke, the exhortation, the invitation, and the promise. So follow along with me now. I'm going to read our passage in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." May God bless the reading of his word. Now, as we've done each week, before we look at the letter, I want to give you some background on the city of Laodicea. And as you can see on the map, Laodicea was located about 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia on the road to Colossae. And this city was known for three things that are relevant to Jesus' letter. First, it was known for being one of the wealthiest cities in the ancient world. And that was due in large part to its location at the intersection of two main trade routes. There was a trade route going from Ephesus to the east, and there was a second one going south from Pergamum to the Mediterranean Sea, and it was located at the intersection. So it was a wealthy city. Second, Laodicea was well known for its production of soft black wool that was used to make carpets and clothing. And then third, it was known for its medical school. It had a medical school which produced a special salve that was used to treat common eye problems of the day. And like several of the other cities that we've looked at in this series, Laodicea no longer exists. It lies in ruins today, and you can see that in some of the pictures on the screen. Now, regarding the church in Laodicea, we know that besides this letter from Jesus, they actually received two letters from Paul. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul tells the Colossians to greet the brethren who are in Laodicea. And then he says, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. And so the church in Laodicea received Paul's letter to the Colossians, and they also received another letter that was addressed specifically to them that was not preserved and made a part of Scripture. Don't you wish we could read that letter? So the introduction to Jesus' letter to them is found in verse 14. And we've seen that each of the letters to the seven churches begins with a description of Jesus. But in each letter, the description is different, and it corresponds to the message for that particular church. And here, Jesus identifies himself with three different names, three different titles. First, he is the Amen. Now, the word Amen literally means so be it, or let it be so. And as a title for Jesus, it really points to his sovereignty. It points to the fact that he speaks and it comes to pass, that he makes a promise and the promise is fulfilled. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. And the word amen also conveys the notion of finality, of being the last word. And it points to Christ as the final word from God. He is the culmination of God's revelation of himself to mankind. Bob read that this morning. It also points to Christ as having final authority in our lives. Whatever Jesus speaks is the last word. Nothing can be added to it. He is the Amen. Second, he is the faithful and true witness. Now that title foreshadows the name that Christ will be called when he returns in his second coming. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, John writes, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. But Christ's return on horseback is still to come in the future. The appointed time for his faithful and true judgment has not yet arrived. And so here in this letter to this church in Laodicea, he is the faithful and true witness. He is a witness of trustworthy character who brings a trustworthy message. He's calling this church to repentance while there is still time to repent. He is the faithful and true witness. Third, he is the beginning of the creation of God. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses and Unitarians take that to mean that Jesus was the first created being, that he's the first of God's creatures, meaning that he's not God. That's what they think, but that's not what this means. The Greek word translated beginning here is arche, which refers to the source or the origin of something. Jesus was not the first one to be created. He is the one by whom everything was created. He is the source of all creation. And this church knew that. The church in Laodicea had heard that before. Jesus' words here echo what Paul said in his letter to the Colossians, which we just said was sent to this church as well, more than 30 years before. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul calls Jesus the firstborn of all creation. Very similar title. And then Paul explains what he means in the next verse. He says, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is the beginning of all creation. In this letter, Jesus is writing to a materialistic church that has lost its passion for him. They're so focused on their riches and their possessions that they've pushed Jesus aside. They've left him standing outside the door. And so as he calls this church to repentance, as he prepares to call them to repentance, Jesus reminds them that his word is final. He is the Amen. That his message is trustworthy. He is the faithful and true witness. And that his authority is complete. He is their creator who has given them everything that they have. And he is the only one who can still give them the things that they lack. So that's the introduction. And next comes the rebuke in verse 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Jesus rebukes this church for being lukewarm, for being a lukewarm church. And he uses an image that they would be very familiar with. Laodiceans knew all about lukewarm water, because the city had no water supply of its own. Water had to be taken to Laodicea in an aqueduct system from two nearby towns. One of those towns was Hierapolis, which was a few miles to the north, and it had a natural hot spring that was used for healing purposes, for medicinal purposes. And the water in Hierapolis was near boiling temperature, but by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And the other town was Colossae, which was a few miles to the east, and it had an abundance of cold drinking water from a spring there. But by the time that cold water got to Laodicea, it was also lukewarm. And so we understand the image of lukewarm water, but what is the point Jesus is making here? What is he trying to tell them? Well, many people think he's referring to three different spiritual temperatures, that you can have a cold heart towards God, or that you can be hot, you can have a burning heart that's on fire for God, or you can be somewhere in between, neither cold nor hot, but in a state of spiritual lukewarmness. That's what you'll read in a lot of commentaries. But the problem with that is that Jesus says he wishes they were cold or hot. It doesn't make sense that Jesus would want them to be cold rather than lukewarm. If the temperature is a measure of how much zeal or enthusiasm that we have for God, then lukewarm is better than cold, right? So I think it's better to see that the cold and the hot are both good things. Being cold is good and being hot is good. Well, what do I mean? Well, think about drinking coffee or tea. We like both of those beverages either hot or we like them iced, right? But room temperature, not so much. And the same is true for when you think about the cities that were supplying water to Laodicea. The cold water in Colossae was refreshing to drink. But by the time it got to Laodicea, not so much. And the warm medicinal waters of Hierapolis would provide healing. But by the time it got to Laodicea, again, not so much. And so I think Jesus' point here is that either hot or cold water is good for something, but lukewarm water is not. Lukewarm water is not good for anything. Jesus appears to be rebuking this church for being lukewarm in the sense of being useless. It's a useless church. They are providing neither spiritual refreshment nor spiritual healing to those who need it. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you were either cold or hot, I could do something with you. But because you're neither one, you are useless to me. You're useless to me. But this church is not just useless to him. In its lukewarm condition, this church is offensive to Jesus. It makes him sick. In verse 16, he says, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Except that's a watered-down translation. The Greek verb here is emeo, which literally means to vomit or to throw up. Our English word emetic comes from this word. An emetic is an agent that doctors give to a person when they've swallowed poison because it makes them vomit. And so Jesus is saying here that this lukewarm church is going to make him throw up, that he's going to vomit them out of his mouth. It's a graphic picture. Now don't get the wrong idea. Jesus is not saying that the lukewarm church, that a lukewarm believer can lose his or her salvation, that he's going to vomit them out of his mouth in that way. This is simply an expression that indicates his intense level of disgust with the situation in this church. So what caused the situation? How did this church end up being lukewarm? Well, look at verse 17. In verse 17, Jesus tells us two things about the believers in Laodicea. First, they are content with their material wealth. They're content with their material wealth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. They are self-satisfied. They're self-sufficient. They're proud of who they are and what they've accomplished. And they're convinced that they can take care of themselves and that they don't have a need for anything. They have everything that they need. But they have a false sense of security. Their wealth has blinded them to the truth. And in reality, they are in great need spiritually and they don't even know it. They have no idea. And that's the second thing Jesus tells us about this church. They are unaware of their spiritual poverty. They're unaware. They are just the opposite of the believers in Smyrna, right? Who thought that they were poor and Jesus told them that they were rich. Here the church in Laodicea says that they're rich. They think that they're rich and Jesus tells them that they are poor. But he says more than that, right? He uses strong language here to drive home the reality of their condition. He calls them wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. As with the church in Smyrna, Jesus is teaching this church in Laodicea that true wealth is not found in money and material things. True riches are found in having a relationship with Jesus Christ. True riches are only found in a relationship with him. That's the point. So we've looked at the introduction and the rebuke, and now we come to the exhortation. We come to the exhortation. What must the church in Laodicea do to address this lukewarm condition? Well, Jesus answers that question beginning in verse 18. And he takes the last three characteristics of this church that he just gave them. They're poor, they're blind, and they're naked. And he tells them what to do about it. And more specifically, he tells them what they need to buy in order to solve those problems. It's amazing. He gives this materialistic church a shopping list. He tells them to go shopping. Now, the language about buying here is meant to be ironic because the items on their shopping list are things that money can't buy, right? You can't buy these things. The only place you can get these things is from Jesus. And he wants to make that clear. And so he matches up the three things that they need to buy with the three things that Laodicea was most famous for. The city was famous for its wealth. But ordinary gold is not what they need. They don't need ordinary gold. They need to buy from him gold refined by fire, which refers to true spiritual riches, the true spiritual riches of a faith that has been tested and proven to be true, a true faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Peter says, "You have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, the proof of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So they need to buy from him true spiritual riches. They also need to buy white garments that only Christ can supply. Laodicea was famous for its black wool, but they don't need to buy the black garments and the black clothing that they could buy from their own merchants. They need to buy true righteousness, the white garments that only Christ can supply. It's referring to the righteousness of Christ, and that alone can cover their spiritual nakedness, the true righteousness of Christ. And then finally, Laodicea was famous for its eye salve, right, that was produced at its medical school. But again, that's not the medicine that they need. What they lack is true spiritual insight. And what they need is to have their eyes opened and their vision restored with the eye salve that only Christ can provide them. And that eye salve is probably either a reference to the Holy Spirit, who anoints our eyes to understand God's word, or it's a reference to God's word itself, which opens our eyes to the truth. Either way, it's a reference to one of those two things. And then Jesus' exhortation to this church continues in verse 19. Jesus says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." And Laodicea is the only church in Revelation to whom Jesus says, "I love you." The only church that received no commendation from him is the one that gets these tender words of compassion. And Jesus' words here echo Hebrews 11, 6, where it says, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." And here the proper response to his discipline is to obey his command, to be zealous, and to repent. Jesus calls them to repent of their lukewarmness and to be zealous, to be passionately dedicated to him. In other words, passion is the cure for a lukewarm spirit. Passion is the cure for a lukewarm spirit. Zeal and energy and devotion should characterize our relationship with God. But I want you to notice here that passion is a decision. It's not an emotion. Being zealous for God is something we choose to do, and then the feeling follows the action. We must choose first to seek after God zealously and to seek him above all other things. And when we do that, When we make knowing God the number one purpose in our life, then we will come to know him, right? Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you do what? When you seek me with all your heart." Amen? Amen. So Jesus follows his exhortation with a familiar invitation in verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me." It's unbelievable to think that Christ could be standing outside the door of his own church. And yet that's exactly what verse 20 pictures for us. And yet to this lukewarm church that has left him outside, Jesus still offers grace. He extends a gracious invitation to them. He promises that anyone who hears his voice and who opens the door will have fellowship with him, that they will dine together. And the Greek verb for dine here comes from the word for the evening meal, what we would call dinner or supper. And so the picture here is one of sharing a leisurely meal at the end of the day, after the work is done, having time to relax and to visit with loved ones or close friends. It's a picture of intimate fellowship. And so Jesus knocks on the door of this church. He calls them to repent. He reminds them that none of the things that they need in verse 18, the true riches, the true righteousness, the true insight, none of those things can be found apart from true fellowship with him, apart from opening the door and letting him come back in. And then Jesus ends his letter to this church with a promise in verse 21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Just as Jesus was victorious over death and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, so the overcomers will follow Christ in victory and will be seated with him and will reign with him on his throne. That's the promise. And as we've seen in each of the seven letters, Jesus' promises are not just for the believers in these churches. They are for all believers. This promise is for all believers. All believers will reign with Christ in his millennial kingdom and in his eternal kingdom. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 says that all who take part in the first resurrection will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's the millennium. And Revelation chapter 22 describes eternal life in the New Jerusalem in this way. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of the street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have the need of the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. The promise Jesus makes here is for all believers. If Christ is your Savior, he promises that you will reign with him forever and ever, for all eternity. So that's what Jesus said to the church in Laodicea. And now the question is, what is he saying to us? What lessons can we learn from Laodicea this morning? I found a quote this week that I really like by St. Augustine. Never heard it before this week. He said, "He who has God has everything. He who does not have God has nothing. He who has God and everything has no more than he who has God alone." Let me say that again. He who has God has everything, right? He who does not have God has nothing. And he who has God and everything has no more than he who has God alone. And I like that quote because it's a true statement and because it really distills what the church in Laodicea failed to understand. They thought they were rich. They thought they had everything they needed, but they didn't have God. They weren't zealous for him, and so they had nothing. They had no impact in the world because they trusted in their wealth and in their material things rather than trusting in Christ to give them what they needed. And I think many churches in America today are in that same situation. I think many churches today are lukewarm for the same reason. We have no passion for God because we are passionate about so many worldly things instead. And so the first lesson from Laodicea is this: if a church is not zealous, it is useless. If a church is not zealous, it is useless. That's Jesus' message in verses 15 and 16. He has no use for a lukewarm church. If we're not being passionate and zealous and devoted to him, if we're not bringing spiritual refreshment and spiritual healing to other people, then we are useless to Jesus. And worse than that, we are repulsive to him. We are making him sick. He's going to vomit us out of his mouth. And that's a difficult message for the church to hear. It's a difficult message to preach. It's a hard lesson for us to learn, but it's a lesson that we had better learn if we don't want to end up like the church in Laodicea, because it's possible for any church to end up like that if we're not careful. That's the first lesson. The second lesson from Laodicea is that everything we truly need comes from Christ. That's the lesson in verses 17 and 18. And whether we're talking about a church or about individuals within a church, the same principle applies. We can be self-sufficient or we can be Christ-reliant, but we cannot be both. Let me say that again. We can be self-sufficient or we can be Christ-reliant, but we cannot be both. And too many of us are self-sufficient. Too many of us depend on our own resources and our own abilities, and we only go to Jesus when something goes wrong. Like the church in Laodicea, we don't recognize our constant need of Christ. We don't realize that everything we truly need comes from Him. Are you like that? Do you keep Jesus outside the door of your daily life because you think you can handle things on your own? If that's you, then you're living in Laodicea, and Jesus' shopping list is for you, and He invites you to come and buy from Him the things that you need. That's the second lesson. The third lesson from Laodicea is that Jesus desires intimate fellowship with each one of us. That's the lesson of verse 20. And although Jesus wrote this letter to believers, verse 20 reveals His heart for all people. For all people. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says that the Lord does not wish for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Jesus desires intimate fellowship with each one of us. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, then His invitation to the church in Laodicea is His invitation for you this morning. He stands at the door and He knocks. And He wants you to invite Him in so that He can be your Savior and your friend. He wants to have intimate fellowship with you for all eternity. And He died on the cross in order to make that possible. And all you have to do when you hear His voice is to open the door. Just put your faith and your trust in His death on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, and you'll be saved. Accept His free gift of salvation this morning. Open the door, and Jesus will come in. He will come in to your heart. He will come into your life, and you will dine with Him, and you will reign with Him forever and ever. Amen? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together. Bow your heads and close your eyes and pray with me. And as we get started, I want to talk to those of you who may have never put your faith and trust in Christ before. And I want you to consider doing that right this moment. I'm going to give you the chance to do that right now. You can ask God for His salvation and you will receive it. And there's no magic words to say. There's no specific question to ask. There's no specific prayer to pray. You can just pray from your heart. He already knows what's on your heart. You can just say something like this. You can say, "Dear God, thank You for loving me. Thank You that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. God, I admit that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior. I ask You to forgive me for my sins. I invite Jesus into my life to be my Savior. I turn my life over to Him, and I will live for Him as long as I live. And thank You for giving me eternal life and for making me the child of God." And for the rest of us, if you've already done that, then Father, we just want to thank You for this letter to Laodicea and for the lessons we've learned this morning. Father, help us not to be a lukewarm church. Father, we don't want to be useless. We don't want to leave Jesus standing outside the door while we do things on our own without Him. Help us to be a zealous church, Father, one that is passionately devoted to Christ, one that makes knowing Him the number one purpose of our life. And Father, we want to thank You for knocking on our door. Father, thank You for knocking on my door. Thank You for wanting to spend eternity with me so much that You gave Your Son. And Father, help me, help us never to get over that. Help us all to live in gratitude in response to Your great love for us. And it's in the name of our precious Savior that we pray. Amen.